Probably the most frequent objection you'll hear from people as to why they don't want to listen to the message of Jesus Christ is hypocrites that they've encountered along the way who have claimed to be Christians and yet have not lived out the Christian life. Sometimes that's an excuse. Sometimes people bring things up like that to try to excuse themselves so that they don't have to be confronted with the message. But I believe many times it's not an excuse. They're bringing up something that's legitimate. They've encountered someone along the way, and their attitudes and their thought processes and then their lifestyle just seem like anybody else. And to the person listening to the message of Christianity, that says to them, well, this is just another religion. This is just another viewpoint that has no more validity than any other viewpoint. And therefore, I can reject it if I choose to. I believe the unbelieving world has a right to demand reality from those of us who claim to be Christians, who claim to be believers in Christ. People in this world have a right to expect that if we have believed and trusted in Christ and have had a life-changing experience, then our life should be changed. And they have a right to look and to see. Sad to say, though, many times the difference isn't as marked as it should be. Now, that's not to say that most Christians don't have some set of rules that they live by. I'm sure we all have some kind of standards that we put into practice. There's things we don't do and so forth. And yet, so does everybody else in the world, pretty much, except for a few out there who seem to have absolutely no rules that they live by. But most people have a set of rules, a set of standards that they go by. And so there are lots of people in the world who have their sense of morality. The most hypocritical Christians of all, I believe the ones that do the most damage, are not always the ones that we might at first think of. It's not always the guy who gets caught having a couple of beers at the ball game, or the one who is heard to exclaim some improper phrase when he hits his thumb with a hammer, or something like that. Those things can certainly be the sign of symptoms of a problem, a spiritual problem. But I believe the most damaging Christians of all are those who simply think like the world, who think like the age in which they live. And those are selfish Christians. Those are materialistic Christians. Those are jealous Christians, bitter, hateful, spiteful, self-centered, unforgiving. Those are the ones that stand in the way of so many people coming to know Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that we have stumbling block Christians? Why is it that we have Christians who would manifest these worldly attitudes in their life? And what is it going to take to bring a change, to effect a change in the Church of Jesus Christ? Is it maybe more emotional sermons, heart-tugging stories? You think that's going to affect a long-term change in the Church of Jesus Christ? I don't. Maybe it's a legalistic code. We could set down the rules of conduct for all people at Faith Community Church in detail. And here is the rules of code that you will follow. This is really the words to Glenn's sermon. It's not the code. But if we had one, we could put it down here, and or Glenn's a song here. But we could put down a code, and maybe if we had it specific enough and all the details in there, that would make sure that we are what we should be. You think that's true? It's not. It doesn't work. Believe me, lots of people have tried. Maybe it's a revolutionizing experience in which God will somehow just kind of burn out our sin natures and we'll no longer have this desire to do wrong or to think wrong. Well, that's not the answer either. What is the answer to the problems that we find in the church, not just today, but in every age? Well, let's look at a passage of Scripture, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1100. If you have a Bible that was handed out to you today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're beginning in verse 14, it's page 1100. We've been going through a series on 1 Corinthians, and we've come to chapter 2 and verse 14. We've seen this, that up until this point, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter back to a church which he has started several years before, is addressing problems within that church. And what he's talking about is kind of some groundwork for dealing with those problems. The main problem that he's dealing with at this point, which manifests itself in a lot of other different ways as you go through the rest of the book, is the problem of divisions and splits and factions within this church. And so what's taking place is people are kind of rallying around certain individuals, and saying, well, I like this guy over here because when he teaches, he's a deep thinker and that stimulates my intellect. And somebody over here says, no, I like this person because he's a dynamic speaker and I'm drawn to him. And they're drawn to different people, different factions are developing. But what that is a sign that they were using the world's value system to make decisions. Their judgment was based on the world's value system. And it spills over into all kinds of other areas then, immorality and so forth, that he has to deal with in this letter. Paul's point has been that the value system of this world is in direct opposition to the value system of Jesus Christ and of God himself. That God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's been able to demonstrate that the message of the Bible is completely opposite to the thinking processes of this world. He's explained that the things of God aren't things that we can just figure out on our own. They come from revelation. God makes them known. We have to go to God's word and we have to read them and understand what he has to say. And he's told us that the message of the Bible is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. So we have this groundwork that he's laying, and we've come down to our passage for today. And what we're going to see today is this, that not everyone has the same capacity to take in that message of God's word. And there's going to be some reasons why we don't all have that same capacity. We're going to find that people are divided up into three classes or types. There's going to be the natural, first of all. He's going to deal with the spiritual, and then he's going to deal with the carnal. I believe each of those three types are divided up on the basis of their capacity to be able to take in the Word of God and interact with the Word of God. Understanding these three are going to eliminate a lot of misconceptions in our minds about what the Christian life might be all about. It is going to help us understand what a spiritual Christian really is. If God wants us to be spiritual people, what does that mean? The truth of God has been revealed by God through the Holy Spirit. All of the Word of God has been inspired by God as they use the writers of Scripture, but not everybody understands it. And why is that? Well, let's begin by looking at the first of the categories. That's the natural man, and it's introduced to us in verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, we're going to find, is a person who has not come to Christ. They have not believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The word natural is the Greek word psychikos. Psyche is the word for soul. We get our English word psychology from that. You study the soul or the immaterial part of a human being. And psychikos, a man who is psychikos, or a woman, is a person who has nothing in their life but their human nature. And so they're controlled by and they're following their human nature. The natural man may be very immoral or very moral. The natural man may be a criminal or they may be a very cultured, refined person. But if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they're not born again according to the Bible. They are described as a natural man or woman. Now, a natural man has no appreciation for the things of God. He talks about a couple of characteristics of the natural man. Notice he says he doesn't receive, in this verse, the things of the Spirit of God. And the word receive has the idea of welcoming, of making it your own. A person who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is not anxiously trying to find out all about God's claims for their life. I don't know where all of you have been in your life as far as when you've come to Christ. I know many of you have come in a later age, and so you had the same experience that I did. There was a time in my life when I was certainly not anxious to hear about subjects like heaven and hell and sin and judgment and things like that, because I figured, hey, I could get in trouble here if I was, you know, listening to those things and they applied to me. And so the natural man is disturbed by these spiritual issues. Now, that doesn't mean he's not religious. He could be involved in whatever his religion is. Could be some branch of Christianity. Could be some other religion. And the natural man can go through all the religious stuff. As long as nobody gets too personal and begins to talk about these issues that have to do with his personal accountability before a holy and a righteous God. The moment he's confronted with those things, he reacts because the things of God are foolishness to him. So to talk about the only way to heaven being trusting Jesus Christ is foolishness. To talk about Jesus coming again for his church is foolishness. And it's manifested in that way. It makes him feel uncomfortable. The second thing you can see about this guy is even more serious. The natural man not only doesn't want to receive the things of the Spirit of God, he can't. It says he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the word discerned here has to do with scrutinizing. It was a legal term. Has to do with making a judgment. And what he's saying is this. The natural man cannot appreciate or comprehend the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually comprehended and he has no spiritual capacity. It means they're understood as the Holy Spirit works in our life. The problem is the natural man doesn't have the right equipment. Right? In this room right now, there are all kinds of waves that are passing through this room. There are radio waves, there's cell phone conversations, there's all kinds of stuff, infrared things going through here. How many people here hear them right now? Okay, good, good. I'm glad to... We have some help for you if you are hearing them. If you brought a radio in here and turned it on, you would find out that you have the equipment that allows you to pick up some of those waves, wouldn't you? We have wireless microphones that we use once in a while. Wireless microphones are a curse, and you try not to use them if possible. But once in a while, you have to use them. They're always tending to have something go wrong with them. But, you know, they work on a frequency that has to do with the radio frequency. And fortunately, trucks aren't out too much on Sundays and going up and down the thing here. But one day I was over here on a weekday, and I was working with a wireless mic and doing something, and trucks were going back and forth here delivering dirt or picking up dirt and taking it out. And I could pick up the CB radio of the truckers. And you know what? Things were being said in this room that had probably never been said before. Not the kind of things that you normally hear within these walls of conversation. And fortunately, we haven't had that happen on Easter Sunday or something like that, you know, pick up something like that. But what happens is that the wireless mic has a receiver in it, and it has the capacity to pick up certain frequencies. Well, what you find is before you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have the equipment, you don't have the capacity, we might say, to pick up the things of God because you don't have that receiver. Every person we find in the Bible who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, third person of the Trinity, comes and lives within our lives. And He is the receiver. He is the one that enables us to hear what is in the Word of God so that it might make sense to us, so that we might be able to understand it. Sometimes I've had some people tell me that their charismatic friends were praying that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And I've had to encourage them and say, well, you need to tell them to keep praying for you, but change their prayer. Because the Bible says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ, Romans chapter 8. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but the real issue is the Holy Spirit in control of your life? And so don't tell them not to pray that you'd receive the Holy Spirit. Tell them that to pray that the Holy Spirit would receive you, would gain control over who you are in your being, that you might yield to that Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, you have the equipment to receive spiritual truth. Some people see man in a dual sense as kind of body and spirit. To me, it seems, as I read the Bible, that we have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the body, obviously, receives its signals from the senses. The soul appears to be kind of like that self-awareness, the ego, maybe the emotions. That certainly has its sense in which it picks up and receives signals. But the spirit is what allows us to receive the things of God. And when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were body, soul, and spirit. But God made them a promise. He said to Adam, don't eat that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat from it, you will surely die. There's no exception. It will happen. Adam and Eve tested it out, see if it was true. And they didn't drop over dead. And yet something happened in their life. Because before they ate that fruit, they were walking and talking with God. They were communing with God. As soon as they ate that fruit, the next time they heard God's voice, they hid. See, because something had happened to them spiritually. They had died spiritually. And now we find that every person born into the world is born into the world dead in trespasses and sins. So therefore, we need to have new life. We need to have the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we don't have that spiritual sensitivity, and the things of God are foolishness to us. That explains a couple of things. It explains why good works don't get us into heaven. There was a man who came to Jesus one night. It was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jewish people. And he came to Jesus and he was discussing spiritual issues. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." And he said, "That which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit. So don't marvel that I say, you must be born again." And the important principle that he was giving there was this: flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. Flesh cannot produce a spiritual birth. When a woman has a child, she gives birth physically, certainly, and that child has flesh, but not spiritually. And there's nothing in the flesh that can produce a spiritual birth. That's why Jesus said you have to have a birth from above. You have to be born again so you can have that spiritual birth. You know, flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. Religion says take the flesh, clean him up enough, and he'll be spiritual. There'll be a spiritual birth. And so religions all have their ideas about what you do to the flesh to get it straightened out, and everybody's got their own ideas. The Bible says it doesn't matter what you do. You can baptize him, he can join the church, he can do all these things, clean up his act, you know, stop smoking, drinking, swearing, chewing, all that stuff. But there's no spiritual birth. That spiritual birth has to come from above, and that comes through the agency of Jesus Christ. But when that spiritual birth takes place, we can now receive, we can now understand the things of the Spirit of God. So a natural man is an individual who's experienced only a flesh birth. He's spiritually dead, can't welcome the things of God into his life because he cannot understand them. But notice the sharp contrast that he's going to draw now. The next person we find is the spiritual man, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now we have Christian terms that we throw around, and we mean lots of different things by them, and we have all kinds of jargon, and the longer you're a Christian, the more of the terms you pick up and use. Saw a cute little cartoon once where these people were this new family, and they weren't Christians, and they came to church, and they were looking for the restrooms, and they had this little book, and it was a dictionary of Christian terms, and they're going through all these words, you know, lift up my burden and all this stuff, to try to ask directions to the restroom, because we talk in this funny language sometimes. Well, there's this word that we use, spiritual. And sometimes we see somebody who's smiling all the time and who seems real positive, and they're always saying, "Praise the Lord." You know, they answer the phone, "Praise the Lord." And we say, they're spiritual. Or we hear somebody else and they're very astute and very quiet, and they're appearing very godly. And when they pray, they go, "Oh, God." And they have that sense to their voice. I don't know why they do that. Do you ever notice that? They go, "God." And we say, "Isn't that person spiritual?" Well, they may be. They may be a very spiritual person, or they may not be. See, those outward characteristics are not what makes them spiritual. Remember, the natural man was psychikos. He was controlled by his spirit, his emotions, his human nature. The word for spiritual is pneumatikos. And pneuma is the word for spirit. You can hear our English word pneumatic in that when dealing with something that works with air. So it means air, breath, wind, spirit. In this case, dealing with the Holy Spirit or our spirit. So a spiritual person is a person who is controlled by the spirit that is now alive within him. The Holy Spirit has produced a spiritual birth, and that is what is the controlling factor within his life. Not his emotions, but rather his spirit. Not only that, but he says the spiritual man judges all things. And that word is the same that was translated discern in verse 14. So it's a word that means to examine or scrutinize. So we know that a spiritual person discerns all things and it can examine and scrutinize and understand them. What does that mean? Does it mean he can understand you know, quantum physics and molecular biology and because he's now a spiritual person? No. Okay, good. Just wanted to see if you're awake. You're kind of looking at him. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Remember back in verse 9, it said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." In other words, we can't understand the things of God by our senses, see. But what we can discern as a spiritual person is all of these things about the Word of God and what God has to say, the doctrines of the Bible. So essentially now, a spiritual person is a person who is mature in their Christian faith. They have a knowledge of the Bible and they are applying that to their life. And they are maturing in the Christian life. Therefore, they are a spiritual person. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to see a contrast between spiritual and babes. So there's an emphasis on maturity. And you'll find that through the rest of Scripture. For instance, Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul writes, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." In other words, who do you need to help someone who's stumbling in sin? You need a spiritual person, a person who is mature in their Christian faith, so that they don't judge that person and just look down on them, so that they don't get caught up in the same sin, but so they're able to help them and minister to them. A spiritual person is a mature Christian. A spiritual person is not just or necessarily someone who glows with Christian excitement or knows all the Christian terms or whatever, may or may not be, but a spiritual person is a mature Christian. He knows the Word of God. He is not a baby who drinks only milk, but he's able to eat meat. Now, using that definition, what is it going to take to produce spiritual Christians? What is it going to take to effect a change in the direction of the Church of Jesus Christ? More heart-tugging sermons? More emotional experiences? I don't think so. What's going to affect the change is a consistent teaching of the Word of God and calling people to apply that Word of God within their lives. Now, that's why we're a Bible-teaching church and why we try on many, many opportunities to teach the Word of God in a way that's understandable. So I like to preach verse by verse through passages and books of the Bible so that we can gain that understanding. We have a self-confrontation class on Monday nights where you can come and you can learn what the Bible says about applying the Word of God to your life. And we do all of these things so that people might be instructed, so that they might grow, so that they might become mature. And that's our goal, that people might become mature. I don't think you can get too much teaching. I think you can fail to apply what you hear. That's what's going to be dealt with in chapter 3. But I don't think you can overdose on teaching of the Word of God. And there is a need for that. And you know, I listen to people and they talk, and they've been Christians for years. And they talk about how they're living their life and how they're responding to the things that are going on in their life. And I'm thinking, what, that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. You know, where does God's Word come to play in these areas of living out life? And I find that many people don't realize the fact that the Bible speaks to the everyday issues of life. And that's one of the reasons why I like self-confrontation so much, because it kind of hits you in the face and it's right there. And it's something that you have to deal with. Now, not only is this spiritual person capable of discernment, but something else happens here. He is a cause for amazement. It says he's not judged by anybody else. He's rightly judged by no one. And you know what that means? It means this, that if you're mature in your faith and you have a godly attitude and you're forgiving and you're compassionate and you're willing to serve others and you're walking with the Lord, that people aren't going to understand you. You will have an understanding of the Word of God, but people are going to look at you and say, that guy doesn't make sense, or that person, woman, doesn't make sense. And if you want the prime example of that, look at the life of Jesus Christ and see how many people misunderstood him. There were some that understood, but the majority misunderstood. And he is our prime example of being, obviously, a spiritual person. So a spiritual person is not understood by the world any more than Christ was. Why not? Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. Who could figure out God just left to themselves? Nobody. And that's why the unbelieving world cannot figure out the person who is spiritual. It doesn't make sense to them. So the natural man is an unsaved man, has not been born again, cannot understand the things of God. The Bible doesn't make sense to him. The spiritual man is a mature Christian who can understand the scriptures and put them into practice. Then in chapter 3, we have the third classification of people, and this is the carnal man or the carnal Christian. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. There are some people who say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. If you're a Christian, you're going to be spiritual, you're going to be godly, and if you don't see godly characteristics in your life, you're really not a Christian. But that's a contradiction in terms. I want you to see something. He's addressing Christians, and he's making it real clear. He calls them brethren. These are the people in chapter 1 that he has called the church of God at Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But he says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. So they are babes in Christ. The word carnal is the third key word in this passage. It's another one of those ekos words. Sukakos was under the control of the soul. Pneumatikos was under the influence of the spirit. Now we have sarkakos, and sark is the Greek word for flesh. And so these are Christians, but they're living under the control of their flesh. So they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, but practically every day their sin nature's running the show. Some dispute on this one too about flesh and sin nature and how this all fits together, but as I read the Bible, we're born into the world with a sin nature, the old man, the Bible calls it. After we become a believer, that old nature is not eradicated. You can't make it any better. You can control it though. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so if you're under the submission and walking under the power of the Holy Spirit, then that old nature is in control. A believer that is under the control of his old nature is a carnal Christian because he's acting or thinking in many ways like an unbeliever. So what he's saying here is this. You guys are so messed up in this church. You have so many problems. You are so immature that I couldn't come and address you as spiritual people and say, here's the issues and let's deal with them. But I have to address you as if you're a bunch of babies. I have to address you as if you're people that are ignorant, for the most part, of the Word of God. Now, at the point of salvation, God places us into the body of Christ. A number of things are said to be true of us. One of the things is adoption. And adoption in the Bible is not being taken out of one family and put into another, but it's being placed as an adult son in that family of God, being son placed. And you're now an adult child, and it goes back to Greek culture and the rights and privileges that went along with being an adult child in the family, no longer under the slaves and tutors, but being able to make decisions and have authority. And God says that's who we all are positionally when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. As far as our practice goes, though, if we're not walking with God, we may be very immature. We may be a baby and not growing. Now, the Corinthians here had been saved for some time now. They had been Christians for a while. As you go through the book, though, you find there is carnality, there is divisions, there is drunkenness at the Lord's table of all places. There is incest going on at the church. There's people going to court and suing each other. There's just all this stuff taking place within this congregation. And so what he says is you're acting as if you have not grown, as if you were babies. You're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. The thing that separates these three groups of people is their capacity to understand the Bible. The natural man doesn't understand it. The spiritual man has a good grasp on it. The carnal man can only get a little bit here and there. Now notice verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. What is milk? Milk is what babies live on, right? A carnal Christian is a baby. And what he's saying is this. He can't give you the meat. And so therefore, what you can take into your life is severely limited. Now, if you have a little baby and you cut off a piece of steak and you stick it in their mouth, what happens?
They choke, but they don't eat it because they don't have the capacity
to be able to take that in. What is milk and meat when it comes to the Bible? What is it that an unspiritual Christian or a carnal Christian can only take when it comes to milk and it comes to meat? Some people think of milk as the simple doctrines of Scripture and meat as the harder things. So sometimes people talk about a church in which they preach the message of salvation a lot as just preaching milk. And they say, salvation story, believing in Jesus Christ, that's milk. But we want meat. I mean, we want to learn about predestination and, you know, all these, and prophecy and all these things. That's meat. And we try to divide the Bible up between the easy and the hard. I think that's a false distinction. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all here when it talks about milk and meat. The doctrine of salvation, for instance, believing in Jesus Christ and what he has done, is not a shallow doctrine. It's not an easy doctrine. I have Chafer's Systematic Theology on my shelf, and one volume, 396 pages, is devoted to soteriology, to the doctrine of salvation. And there's plenty more that could be written and could be said. I don't believe the distinction is between what's hard and easy. I believe the distinction is between what's shallow and deep when it comes to an understanding of that doctrine. For instance, you could go back right now into 4- and 5-year-old junior church and sit down with the kids, and you could talk to them about the doctrine of salvation. And you could explain to them that just as they have been bad and had to be punished at times by their parents, so all of us have been bad before God's laws, and that God demands punishment, but he punished his son in our place, and they can believe. And many of our 4- and 5-year-olds have put their trust in Jesus Christ. They are genuinely saved, and they believe on the level of their understanding. But, you know, you could come in and you could say to Dr. Mook, seminary professor at Capital Seminary, I want to sit down and discuss the doctrine of salvation. And you could talk about propitiation and redemption and all of these theological doctrines. And you could, you know, dig into all of this stuff that's far beyond what any 4- and 5-year-old could ever understand. Same truth, just depends on the level of understanding that you're able to get to. And when Christianity, I believe, really gets exciting is when people get out of the baby stage and they begin to understand and they begin to take in more and more and they understand how it applies to their life and they live it out. It's when they begin to understand what chapter 2 and verse 10 says when it says about the Spirit reveals the deep things of God. So therefore, we don't want to keep you in spiritual ignorance. So if you ever come in here, listen to a sermon and leave and say, I don't know any more about that passage than I did before I came in here, I've failed in that time to be able to convey that truth to you. I want to inform you, and I want to challenge you. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the name of Christianity that many times is not very in-depth, you know. A lot of preaching that goes on, you know, a couple of verses and then some stories and an emotional thing at the end and no depth to kind of hang on to. Milk is good when you're a baby. But if that's all you have, it gets old pretty quick, doesn't it? Milk is great, but just think if that's all you had to eat. I mean, you come home from work and you're tired and it's been this terrible day and you've been out working hard or you've been in the office and people are on your case or whatever, you know, and whoever's preparing the meal that day, you sit down with your knife and fork, you're ready to dig in and they give you this bowl of milk. And that happened day after day after day. What would happen? You'd get beriberi probably or scurvy because you or something like that. But you wouldn't have what you needed. And so in every sermon, I believe there's milk and there's meat. There's all of this kind of mixed in there together. There's people at different levels. And if there's not, somebody's going to get shortchanged. But it's the Holy Spirit who's got to reveal, has to reveal these things of God to us. You may come into church and listen to a sermon and say, I didn't understand all of that. That's okay. You don't have to understand all of it. Did you understand some of it? If you didn't, then that's not okay. Then you need to speak to me and I need to explain things in a clearer manner. But there may be things you haven't grasped onto yet, but that's fine because God wants to mature you and he wants to take you along. Growth comes from studying the Word of God and putting it into practice. The problem that got Paul so upset here was that this was a church that wasn't growing and they were still at the, he's like, I can only give you milk. And here's the reason, because of carnality. Look at verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? If you're controlled by your old sin nature, you don't have the capacity to take in this word of God. And look what he's saying here. It's a result of carnality. So if you're a Christian and you're not growing, there's a problem. And part of that problem is that you're not willing to deal with areas of your life. You're not let the word of God get in there and deal with it, because that's what hinders growth. You know what the greatest tragedy in the church is? Manifest immaturity from people who have been Christians for years. That's the greatest tragedy within the church. Not immaturity from people who've just become Christians. They're babes in Christ, the Bible says. But immaturity from people who have been Christians for years. That is a grievous thing. Yeah. Now, some of you, everyone here who has put their faith in Christ at some time in their life, spiritually was a baby. We all were. Okay. If you remain in that stage, that is a tragedy. That is a problem. You expect babies to act like babies, don't you? When you go in the nursery, what will you see? You'll see a bunch of little kids who mess their pants, drool, spit up, take toys from each other when they get big enough, and don't have much of a concept if there's anybody else around but them, okay? But we don't go in there and say, oh, you immature bunch of children, what are you doing here? You know, we accept them, that they act like that because they're babies. What if you go into the adult Bible study and you see people drooling and hitting each over the head, each other with toys or something like that, and we won't go into the other parts of things. We would be saddened. It would break our hearts to see people acting like that. Why? Because we understand that they are to be exhibiting maturity. The baby can act like the baby because he's a baby, and we don't fault him for that. But we look at the adult and we say, what's going on here? You know, there's a whole lot of people in our world who are babies, aren't they? They're walking around in adult bodies, but they're babies. I want what I want, and I want it now, and I don't care about you or anybody else who stands in my way. But see, God intends for us to be mature. Now, the Corinthians had an air of religion about them. I want you to understand, these people went to church. Paul's going to say later on, he says, when you guys come in, each one has a psalm and a doctrine. Everybody's trying to get involved. And that was another problem they had. They wouldn't be quiet. And there was a lot of stuff going on. But they're in church. They want to be involved. They were participating in worship. They weren't afraid, apparently, to let the people of the city of Corinth know they were Christians. But then their lifestyle and their attitudes raised all kinds of questions in people's mind. Paul said they are carnal. And here's why. At this point, he hasn't even gotten to the other things yet. He says, I can prove it because there's envy and there's strife and there are divisions in your church. And that alone shows me that you are walking as immature babies and you're not dealing with the issues of the Word of God. We don't have time to get into this, but a fascinating little study. Over in Galatians chapter 5, there is a list of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And in that list of the works of the flesh, there's murders and drunkenness and revelry and things like that. But you know what else is found on that list of the works of the flesh? These three things, envy, strife, and divisions. They're translated with different words, but they're the same Greek words. And in that passage in Galatians 5, it says, don't be deceived. Those who are doing these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that trips a lot of people up because they read that and they say, wow, what does that mean? It means if you see that in your life, you're not a Christian. Here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, don't be deceived. Those things are the things that are the characteristics of the people without Christ who are going to hell. And part of that is envy and strife and divisions. He's not saying if you see that thing in your life, that automatically means you're not a Christian. People were influencing them the wrong way, and he's saying, just look at their lives, because some of these things are in their lives. That's the characteristics of the world as it goes to hell. But he says, here is a church in which people are practicing these things. It's part of their life. Envy, strife, and division. And what the Bible wants us to understand is, if the things of the unsaved world are apparent and are part of our life, there's a total contradiction in terms. This doesn't even fit together. This doesn't go together. It ought never to be. And that's the point that he's getting across here. A lot of preachers come down hard on drunkenness and adultery and immorality and all of these things. And obviously those aren't light issues. We should deal with them. But there's a whole lot of other issues we kind of gloss over at times. issues that have to do with fighting and jealousy and anger and arguments and unforgiving spirit and all of those things. And they're just as deadly. And they're just as much a work of the flesh. Sin is always selfishness. Babies are selfish. Babies in Christ are selfish. Babies are so selfish that if it's 3 a.m. and they wake up and they're hungry, do they care whether you're tired and have to get up at 6 to go to work or not? Of course not. All they care about is they want to eat. And babies in Christ are selfish too. And you look at this church and there's divisions and envy and strife. All of that comes out of self-centeredness and selfishness. Get a church full of immature believers and this is what you end up with. Verse 4, he says, "For where one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? Are you not acting fleshly?" Where does it come from? I believe it comes from, carnality comes from this in a Christian's life. Hearing the milk of the word and rejecting it and spitting it out. Like a baby. You know, you try to feed your baby the stuff that comes, the baby food stuff. What horrible mixtures, you know. Pineapple, spinach, and whatever, papaya or something. Did you ever taste it? That's why they spit it back out. But you give that to them and they go, poof, you know, and they spit it out. And you do all those little things, here comes the airplane. Did you ever notice when you feed a baby and you always go, why is that, that we do that? As if opening our mouth is going to make them open their mouth. They refuse it, they're not getting the nourishment they need. If we hear the Word of God or we read the Word of God and we're seeing these things in the Word of God and we refuse that, the end result is going to be carnality and a lack of capacity to understand the things of God. So therefore, when we hear from the Bible, hey, I ought to treat my wife or my husband in this way. Or we read in the Bible, this is the way I should be dealing with these issues at work. Or we read in the Bible, here's how I'm to handle this person who has wronged me. Here's what real biblical forgiveness is all about. And we spit it out. And we say, I don't want it. It doesn't taste good to me. Because what will people think? And I'll have to make changes in my life. And I don't want to do that. What happens? We're carnal. We're babes. We don't grow. And it's that kind of willfulness, that kind of rebellion that keeps Christians babies long after they should have grown up. The solution? It's pretty simple. At least to state it, it's simple. Come to God, confess your sin, begin to take in the Bible, that milk of the Word of God, and begin to obey what you know. Begin to obey what you see. And say, God, feed me with your Word. And I'd like to challenge you to examine your life this morning and ask this question. If the people at work or the people who know you best, people in your family, whatever, are looking at your life, do they see Christ-likeness in your life? See, I have to ask myself that same question. Do they see the characteristics of Jesus Christ in your life? Or do you name the name of Christ, and yet for all practical purposes, you're thinking like this world? Is your life plagued with envy or pride or jealousy or bitterness or an unforgiving spirit? Are you wrapped up in yourself? If you are, there's one of two problems there. Either you're not a Christian, either you've never personally come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for sin, and you need to do that because there's hell to pay if you don't. See, there is a real place of judgment. It's called the lake of fire. And it's for all who are not born again. The Bible makes that very clear. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But many times, the problem is you've done that, but you haven't grown. A spiritual life is not some big emotional experience that suddenly revolutionizes your life, nor is it clenching your teeth and just going through life and saying, I'm going to fight it, I'm going to battle, it's tough, you know, to live for God. But it's a yielding of your life to what the Word of God says. It's a process of growth and becoming more like Jesus. Read the Word of God, listen to what it says, respond step by step, little by little, to what it says. Are you a stepping stone or a stumbling block? Is the reality of Christ manifest in your life? Or do people look at any of us and say, if that's a Christian, then I don't want to be one. I see hypocrisy there, and I reject that. Let's pray. Lord, this is a sobering passage of Scripture, as most of them are. And Father, we have all heard, listened, I've studied, I've preached the message. Those who are here in both services have listened to it. Now we have a choice to make. We can walk out of this building saying that was interesting, but I put it on the shelf. Or we can walk out of here with a fresh commitment that says, if the Word of God speaks to me, then I'm going to listen to what it says. I'm not going to refuse the milk, but I'm going to desire the Word of God as if it was a baby desiring milk, as the sincere milk of the Word. We're desire that so that we could grow through it. And I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey. I'm not going to be like a person who looks at their face in a mirror, sees a flaw and walks away and never corrects that, sees dirt on my face. But I'm going to look into the perfect law of liberty. I'm going to look into the Scriptures and I'm going to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. But I'm going to apply it. I'm going to live it out. And Father, we know that we will not do that in a perfect way, that we will fail you. We know that there's no person outside of Jesus Christ who has not failed. And yet, in your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness, you have provided the way of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And even in our failures, if we're sensitive to you, you will turn those around and make them part of the process of producing maturity within us so that we can grow and we can learn and we can walk with you. God forbid that Faith Community Church should be a church full of babies. Praise the Lord if there are some who have just come to Christ. May there always be those, and may we continue to reach people. But Father, may there also be those who are maturing and at all those various levels of becoming more like Christ. But may the Holy Spirit really truly be in control of our lives, and therefore we will begin or continue to take in the Word of God. We will have that spiritual perception and we'll use it. And we'll grow thereby. And that word of righteousness will change our heart and life. And while the world lives its life as if God didn't exist, as if the Bible had nothing to say, as if there were no standards, we can live lives that might not be understood by the world, but we can live lives of compassion and forgiveness and righteousness and truth and justice. And one day we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.